found out about this a little while back, but not too far back, and didn't know exactly how it was going to take shape and what all was going to happen. But this is a wonderful and cruel thing that you have done to your pastor. To just tell the pastor on Wednesday, hey, by the way, you're doing nothing today. And something's going to happen, but we can't tell you what. Somebody's going to be here, but you don't know who. And so he is just clueless, and the pastor goes from being in the middle of everything to being behind everything and not having a clue. It's pretty neat to see that y'all were able to pull this off, but you may not ever get to do it again. There may be edicts coming after this. Great to see your families here. It's been a long time since we've all gotten together. It would have been a long time back in Alabama since we saw some of you. And it's great to see you here today. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4 this morning. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about pastor appreciation and so forth in the morning service. And I will tell you this, the staff and deacons, they really tried hard. They tried really hard to find somebody good. And when that didn't work out and they kept swinging and missing, they finally called me. So I'm real glad to be here today. I'm glad some others couldn't make it. Amen. And so I'm just joking. We've been talking for a while. But it is great to be with you today. You know we love your pastor and his family. Our ties go back a long way. And it's just a blessing to see how the Lord continues to use them and this church together, marching forward. I was over at the Helmets house last night, and I was talking about my first trip here, and we were talking about just how much different the place looks now than it did before. I remember when there were still classrooms over here on the sides, and none of that out there was done. And, of course, that was just grass over there. That was just a lot more mowing to do over there. And so it's been amazing what the Lord has done, and we're excited to get to celebrate pastor appreciation with you today. So if you got your Bible there, we're going to start this morning in Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to talk to you today, and the service tonight, I'm going to talk to you about something that I know is something that weighs heavy on every pastor's heart. I hope you'll come back tonight because it's a message that I think everybody can use, that everybody needs. And with it being Pastor Appreciation today, I'm going to talk about the message, and will have a lot to do with something that I know weighs heavy on every pastor's heart. And this morning we're going to talk about something that makes up a lot of what the pastor winds up doing in ministering to people and in leading the church, but it's going to be something that's very practical for every one of our lives. If you will notice, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, the Bible says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." I'd like to encourage you to take note of that sentence there. Let us pass over unto the other side. We're going to come back to that. And then he says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this? But even the wind and the sea obey him." Let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Now, Father, we do need your help today. I pray you'll teach us your word. Lord, we are here to celebrate a great thing that was born in your heart to not only have the great mystery of the church, but also to give the church pastors. And we'll talk about that in the morning service. And Lord, it's a blessing to be able to celebrate that today. And yet, Lord, we also understand that we come here today needing to lift you higher than any other and needing to find real help for our lives from the Word of God. So I pray you'll help us to do that now. Help me as I try to teach, preach, however that goes in here today. Lord, I pray you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice here in the passage I pointed out to you that he says at the end of verse 35, "Let us pass over to the other side." This was a significant thing. that they did. This was not just crossing the Sea of Galilee. This was crossing the Sea of Galilee and getting to the other side, to a different place, to different people. You understand when you, whenever Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he's talking about leaving Capernaum on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee and transitioning over to the eastern side. And over there, you've got different people. You've got Gentiles over there. You've got a completely different group of people than you've got over here on the east side of Galilee. I point that out to you because what it represents to me is something that I believe you and I are living in pretty much every day of our lives, and something that we have to learn to live with. And sometimes it's more acute than it is at other times, but it's very, very important that we learn to live with it. This is a transitional statement. When Jesus says, let's go to the other side, there's going to be some very different things happen over there. I mean, when you get to the other side, this naked man that they've tried to chain, that keeps breaking chains, that's possessed of demons, that's a wild man that nobody can do anything with, that runs through the tombs and cuts himself, and just a crazy wild man, he's waiting for you when you get over there. Didn't see anything like that over in Capernaum, back on this side of Galilee. Things are different over there. And he says, let's go over to the other side. And he says it many times. They do it many times. But it represents a transition in his ministry and in what they're doing up to this point. And then and everything that happens from this point forward is transitional. Life is transitional. Life is a series of choices we make and transitions that we can't shake. How many of you love change? Some do. Some really do. Some just hate it. I was talking to Tom Palmer yesterday, and he said, I just hate change unless I initiate it. And that's how some of you are. Some of you even maybe that raised your hands. It's not that you dislike change. It's not that you really like change. You just like change that you initiate, you know. But when change comes that we don't initiate, that we don't ask for, that we don't plan, becomes difficult. We don't like it. We're unsettled by it. And a lot of times those transitions come with a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, a lot of hardships can be laced in those transitions. But life is one huge series of transitions, and they just keep coming. I won't bore you with going back through my life and talking about all the transitions. I'll just mention one. But when I went to, when we moved from Alabama to Sumter, South Carolina, I was in my mid-40s, 45, just turned 45, and we were in a new church, and exciting stuff, and all this, you know, everything was going really, really good, and we were excited about things. It wasn't all cake and ice cream, though, because the night that they called to tell me that the vote went well, and they extended a call, I sat down with my kids one by one and said, hey, the church voted for us to come. I told them I want to pray about it tonight, but unless the Lord changes my mind, I'm gonna call them yet tomorrow and tell them we're coming. And my daughter said, well, I'm gonna miss you. I'm gonna miss y'all, but I know you gotta do what the Lord wants you to do. And I said, I'm sorry, you said what? My 18-year-old daughter says, now she swears that she told us before that. She didn't tell us. She thought that before that. She didn't tell us before that. And I didn't find out that night that it meant that I was leaving my baby girl behind. I was always prepared for her to leave me someday. I was not prepared to leave her. That like to kill us when we drove off that place that day. I wasn't planning for that. We got there. Things were going great. And my son got married. And then we got there in September of 14. They got married in June 15. Yeah, it was quick, but something had already been brewing there for a while. And then in December of 2015, at Christmas, they wrapped up a cute gift for my wife and to tell us that they were expecting. And everybody's like, ah, yeah, woohoo, yeah. And I don't know how to explain this to you. If it is possible to be excited about a grandbaby, but not be excited about being a grandfather, that was me. Now, Donna, she was just so ready for this phase of life. She's like, ah, wonderful, you know, and she's wanting to buy stuff and everything. everything, all this stuff. And I'm sitting here at 45, and there was something in me that says, no, you got to at least have a 5 out there before you start talking being a grandparent. That makes me feel older than I really feel like I am. Now, that all gets fixed very quickly. But I was sitting there at 45, and I was like, I'm not ready to be Papa yet, or Grandpa, or whatever the weird name they're going to give me. I'm not ready for that yet. It's a transition. And so things are always changing. Life's not going to stop for me, and it's not going to stop for you. And by the way, it didn't stop for Jesus either. He's the master of the sea, but he still was constantly moving through transition and moving the disciples through transitions. And your life is going to keep changing. And as it does, there are going to be challenges. I want to talk to you for a few minutes today about living with transition. Living with transition. First of all, I want you to notice the nature of transition. The nature of transition. And we'll begin seeing this in verse 35. Notice the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Now, this is an amazing thought. And we went to Israel earlier this year, and we were out on the Sea of Galilee. And as we were moving across the Sea of Galilee from that western side, we got out to, I don't know, at the time it felt like the middle, but I don't think we really went out that far. But we went out on the Sea of Galilee, and at one point, our guide, Ellie, he looked over to the to this side of the boat, and he says, okay, so let me kind of tell you where we are. And he's always doing this. I'm not that great directionally, but this guy, you drop him anywhere in Israel on a mountaintop, and he says, well, there's Hermon, and there's Tabor, and there's this, and there's that. I mean, he's got it all mapped out, you know. And we're sitting here on the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he says, okay, he said, from here to here, between my hands, look where my hands are pointing. He said, right here, one-third of the things that the Bible tells us about in the Gospels in Jesus' life took place here. And I'm standing there on the boat looking around saying, wow, it's amazing. And then he talked about going over to the other side. Now, we didn't travel on the boat to the other side. We eventually drove to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we're in that area over there of the country of the Gadarenes, and saw the hill where they think maybe the swine ran down into the water and all that kind of stuff. But as we stood there and tried to kind of get my mind around this and seeing this, Jesus says, let's pass over to the other side. And I want you to notice, as we talk about the nature of transition, the first aspect of this is that it is unavoidable. Jesus said to a bunch of guys, fishermen in the group, they're used to being out on the water, he says, let's go over to the other side. And that's just, you know, what are you going to do? When Jesus says, let's go over there, what are you going to do? Why, Jesus? Can you explain to me what's going to happen when we get there, Jesus? Can you give me a good reason why I should go over there, Jesus? No, there's a whole lot of question marks. They don't know why to go over there. They don't know what the reason is or what it is that he's up to. Here's a simple fact. When Jesus says go, you just got to go. And there's going to be some things that are going to come into your life that you're not going to plan. And some of you are thinking of things already that have happened. And there are still going to be some that you didn't plan, that you don't schedule, that you couldn't work into your 5-year plan if you, maybe if you knew about it, you could. But you don't know about it, you're not going to know about it. You're going to make all your plans, and the days are going to come when all of your plans are just going to get wadded up and thrown away. It's unavoidable. You don't choose it. You don't plan it. The Lord just says, this is the path that you're going down today. How many of you ever been there? I remember one morning, I don't know, I think y'all were there then, but I don't remember. Stephen was out, and he was 18 by then, so y'all would have been gone, I think. But y'all would have been here by then. But he went out one morning, he was a volunteer fireman. I got up, realized that he was gone. And so he got in a fire call. He went out, ran the fire call. I get a phone call from Stephen. Hey, Dad, I need you to come down here. It's that voice that says, I've wrecked the car. Dad, I wrecked the car voice. See, how many of you men know what I'm talking about? You get that phone call, Dad, I wrecked the car. He's in my van. And he says, I'm down here. It's, you know, there was water on the road. The guy just stopped dead in front of me down there at Lydia Corey Road. And just guy just stopped dead in front of me, and I had to leave the road to miss him, and it's muddy, and your van is in the barbed wire fence. So we had to go down there, get the van out of the fence, get the fence fixed back so the cows don't get out, push the thing out of the mud. You know, I got mud all over me because I'm trying to push the stupid thing out of the mud. It was not the morning that I had planned. Now, mind you, I was being a real spiritual pastor. I was sitting at the table typing out the daily devotion for my people. I had all kinds of wonderful spiritual thoughts in my head. I had plans for what I was going to get done for Jesus that day. And instead, I'm on the side of the road. So we get the car out, and I get done, and I go back to the house, and I walk in, and I walk through the door. My wife was sitting on the couch, and she had a look on her face that I have only seen usually when she is in the middle of childbirth. Dinah's a tough woman. She doesn't complain a lot. Sometimes it'll take me a little while, and I'll notice she's really quiet. I'll say, "Are you hurting today?" And it's like an inquisition. I have to interrogate her to get her to admit that she's not feeling well or that she's hurting or whatnot. But she's not like me. If my back's hurting, I'm gonna be, "Oh, God help us! I'm gonna die." You know, give me that pill bottle or whatever. You know, you're gonna know what's wrong with me. She's not like that. But I could tell something wasn't right, and I just stopped dead in my tracks. Said, "Okay, I got him taken care of. Now, what's going on with you? Because I know that look, and I know there's something wrong." She said, "Oh, I'm hurting bad." She was having a gallbladder attack. So I'm loading her up in the car, and we're going to the emergency room, and we spend all day at the hospital and all this stuff. And finally got home late that day. I didn't get to preach that night. Somebody else had to preach, and my day was gone. And I walked back into the house after I got her settled, got her back to the bedroom, and closed the door and walked out. And there sat the laptop on the dining room table, right where it was this morning when I had all these great plans for how I was going to serve God today at church. But the Lord said, "No, you're going to serve me by serving your family today." See, I didn't have that plan that day. God did. And living with transition means that there are unavoidable things that are going to happen in your life. And sometimes we get this idea that we think how it's going to go serving God. And then when it doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go serving God, we get disillusioned, we get upset. And sometimes we don't want to admit it. We got all of the things we call it. But we actually get a little angry with God about it. Because it didn't go the way we wanted it to. But it's unavoidable. Transition's going to come. I got to move forward. Notice it's unpredictable. The disciples don't seem to expect what comes next. When he says, let us pass over to the other side, they don't say, "Master, the clouds." And look at these you got fishermen in this group now. They know that sea. They know that sea. And once we got there and saw it, I'm telling you, when you walk up and see the Sea of Galilee and see all those hills around it and the way it's like framed in by one big 7-by-14-mile amphitheater is basically what it looks like with all those hills around it, you can understand very quickly if a storm gets down in there, it's going to be like a tempest in a teapot. It's going to wreak all kinds of havoc. And we talked to the guys when we were there. They said, "Hey, man, just 2 weeks ago, man, some of these boats, big boats just like this, were all the way up there on the shore because, man, one got in here and just tore things up." They had it all cleaned up by them. And he said, "Yeah, we just had one of those big storms here." And you can imagine being out in the middle of the night. You know, if they think that they're going to go into a storm like this, I think we know Peter well enough to know that if nobody else is going to say anything, Peter would say, "Pastor, look, Pastor, Jesus, look over there at the sky. This does not look like a good idea." They don't seem to have a clue. They don't seem to have a clue. It's coming. It's unavoidable, and it's also unpredictable. You can't figure it out. And by the way, thank God we can't figure it out. He's merciful enough to us not to let us know all the things that are going to befall us. Because I'm telling you this, if they had known it was going to mean going through the storm they did that night and thinking they were going to die in order to get to a naked demon-possessed man on the other side over there, they'd have said, "I pass." But we're going to see they'd have missed a whole lot if they'd passed. It was unavoidable. It was unpredictable. Transition is unmanageable. When transition comes, things get out of control quickly. Notice verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." I didn't know how to appreciate this before, but when we were over there in Israel, they had a fishing boat that they unearthed. The Sea of Galilee went through a period where it was dropping, dropping, dropping. It's making a comeback now, but water level got really low at one point, and it showed an what were the remains of an old fishing boat that was encased in mud. And, you know, we see old ships and we think of ships from the colonial days and things of that nature, you know, these big old boats out on the sea, out on the ocean. But, you know, the Sea of Galilee is really just a lake. And the fishing boats are not that big. I mean, that thing wasn't much longer than this pew, the one that they had. Now, I don't know what the one that Jesus was on, how big it was, but you put a few grown men in there and you're going to fill that thing up pretty quick. And I know there's just bare bones of that thing left, but it gave us an understanding of what size of a boat you might have been talking about. And I'm like, I wouldn't want to be out there in a big storm in the middle of the night, no light, darkness, just getting beat to death by waves in the middle of the night. It makes you understand all this a little bit more. And things get really out of control very quickly when transition comes. And it's not only unavoidable, unpredictable, and unmanageable, but it can be unrelenting. Notice, they were scared to death. They said, carest thou not that we perish? They thought they were going to die. Transition is coming to mind in your life. We can't stop it. And some of it will be great and enjoyable. There will be surprises. You might just walk into church one Sunday and all your family's there and all kinds of neat stuff's happening. And then you might walk in one Sunday and somebody's ready to tell you what a sorry person you are. You just never know what it's going to be. Transition can be one way and then it can be the other. But it can be unrelenting. There seems to be no good end in sight. When men like these fishermen think they're going to die, it's bad for them. This isn't no make-believe storm. We're panicking for no reason. You see, transition really doesn't care who you are or where you're from. It doesn't care what your current condition is. God cares, but transition itself doesn't care whether you think you can take it anymore. I'll be honest with you. I've many times as a pastor, and I know you know exactly what I'm talking about, many times as a pastor, I get the phone call, I find out what somebody's dealing with, or something they just found out, or something that just happened in their life, and I'm like, Lord, I don't mean to sin or charge you foolishly, but I just don't understand why them. They've had enough. I don't understand why it needs to be them, because they just have had one after another. I could think of a family in our church right now that if I told you their story over the last five, six years of their life, you would be like, my word, how much more can a family take? Then they just had another situation that happened, and I'm just like, transition can be unrelenting. Those storms that pop up in the middle of the transition, they're a part of it. You see, and this is the thing. There's a good thing waiting at the end of the transition, but this is something we've got to go through to get there. We all want the reward at the end, but we would really choose to miss out on some of that other stuff. I really want to be there when you know, Jairus' daughter gets healed and things like that, but I really don't want to be on that rickety little fishing boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm in the middle of the night. I don't want to do that. But it comes, and it can be unrelenting, the nature of transition. I want you to notice, secondly, today, though, our natural tendencies within the time of transition, our natural tendencies, because there are some things that are just very human about us that come to the fore in moments of transition. They're on the way to a new season of ministry. They're going to be around some new people. They're going to be in a different place. They really don't know what to expect. There's reason to be anticipating and maybe even to be excited, but they really don't know all the ins and outs about what's going to happen next. But in the middle of it, this storm pops up, and all of a sudden, we're not thinking about the wonderful opportunities for ministry on the other side. We're just thinking about the fact that this is going to end badly. This is not good. And there's some natural tendencies that can pop up in periods of transition. Let me just say this. One thing, before I get deep into this, one thing I've noticed about transition in my church is that when my church is going through transition, it just represents transition that's going on in the lives of my people. We're there right now. Many of you know that Brother Brandon Lynch is now pastor at Amazing Grace Baptist Church over in Beach Island. Last Sunday was our first Sunday after he actually moved, and we don't have a new youth pastor yet. We're beating the bushes, looking, praying, seeing who the Lord's going to provide for us to for our next somebody to fill that position. And and we live in a military community, and so, you know, the base giveth and the base taketh away. We have a lot of folks that come that are, sometimes they're reached by our church, and sometimes they come looking for an independent Baptist church, and your friends just left for England, and we've got a lot of that right now. In my Sunday school class, my young couples class, I've got all together this year at least four solid couples, three of them very involved in ministries, two of them have been deacons at one time or another, that either have or are about to leave us. And they've been plugged in and a part of the ministry. And at the same time, I got some new folks coming in, not necessarily military, some military, but some of them not necessarily military. And so I got all kinds of stuff. I've got new people coming, having to fill holes and figure out who's going to teach that and who's going to lead this and who's going to do all this stuff and how are we going to manage all the stuff that Brother Brandon did until the next Brother Brandon gets there and all that. There's just all kinds of transition taking place. The thing that the Lord reminded me of is I was thinking about that time and this time that we're going through in the midst of this passage is that the transition that takes place in the organization is reflective of the transition that's taking place in the lives of the people. This church has been through a lot of transition. I look on this parking lot, is it three or four building programs that you think? Four, I think, yeah. Four big, all the time little stuff too, but four big building programs that you think. That's a major transition. There's a lot of good stuff, but not without its bugs, not without its difficulty, not without its storms along the way. You know, I look up and I see the buildings. That's the exciting stuff. What I don't see is the blood, sweat, and tears, the prayers, the sacrifice, the giving, those who didn't see it and didn't catch the vision and decided they'd go do something else or go somewhere else, and they went away just like Jesus had some who went away. There's been heartaches. There's been difficulties. There's been hardships mixed into all those transitions. And we go through those as well in our personal lives. But in those transitions, we have to be careful because we have some natural tendencies as human beings that show up. By the way, can I just ask you this? Do you think the disciples are pretty good guys? Could we just settle this that we'll put an asterisk by Judas, obviously, but the rest of them, these guys are close to Jesus, amen? Not just in physically, but their hearts are close to the Lord. If they have some natural tendencies that surface during the storm of a transition, don't you think that we might have some that will surface as well? Well, let's look at what some of those might be. Notice, if you will, in verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Number one, in times of transition, one of our natural tendencies is that we accuse others of creating our problem. We accuse others of creating our problem. Wherever we're at, we get frustrated because the transition is making us uncomfortable, even if we know we're probably headed to a good, God's doing something good. We've lived by faith long enough to know that God's going to bring something to pass from this. We still, in the middle of it, we're uncomfortable, we don't like it, and because we're uncomfortable and we're out of our element and we don't like it, we are tempted to lash out at other people and even accuse them of being the reason that we are going through the problem that we are having. They said, Jesus is asleep back there. Wake him up. By the way, how rude. Right? If you don't believe Jesus is a miracle worker, you try to sleep on the pillow in the back of a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee in a little fishing boat. See how that goes for you. It's a miracle that he was even asleep. But they said, wake him up. This was his idea. Right? Who said, let's go over to the other side? Whose gem of an idea was that? Who thought it'd be a good idea to get on the sea tonight? Let's just go over to the other side. Wake him up. You know, you can almost feel the sense of, you got us into this mess. I hope you're ready to get us out of it. Right? Now, don't sit there with your halo on this morning. You know what I'm talking about. We get into all kinds of situations and the transitions of our lives, and the truth of the matter is, it's simply L-I-F-E that is happening in our lives, and everybody goes through it, but in the middle of it, we start getting antsy, we start getting irritated, we start getting agitated, and we want to find somebody else to blame for the fact that I've got a problem right now. Hey, listen, life's going to grind on you. And if you're not careful, you'll start blaming your wife. You'll start blaming your husband. You'll start blaming your kids. You'll start blaming your church. You might even blame your pastor. You'll start blaming all kinds of people. I got people that, man, that, you know, been out of church for years now. Years. And we've reached out to them in the past. But what they want to measure is the last 6 months. And somebody says to them, hey, we miss you at church. Well, evidently not. I ain't heard from nobody.
Ain't nobody come to see me.
As if they are the reason that they're not in church. Well, there is a reason, and I don't know what it is. But it's not because nobody's come to see you for the last 6 months when you've been out of church for the last 3 years. Well, you hadn't been in church since the COVID monster hit. And there's nothing wrong with you. There's no reason that you couldn't come. And you're physically able to be there. I got a feeling it's probably another reason that you're not there. But we blame other people. You know, when I'm agitated and when I'm irritated and when I'm hard to deal with my family, I've learned me well enough to know that I need to go get along with God, because if I'm aggravated with my family, it's probably because I'm not right with Him today. I know some of you don't live like that, but I have days I'm not exactly right with Him. I have days that I get out of bed and I just get up on the wrong side of the bed. I have times that I get a bad attitude about certain things. And it's very easy to want to blame somebody else for that. But we accuse others of creating our problem. Then we attack other people's motives. They said, you know, they awake him. And they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you even care? Well, after all, the reason nobody's checked on me in 6 months after I've been out of church 3 years is because they don't care. You haven't been there 3 years. Who cares about who? But I'm just simply saying, we get this thing where we start accusing other people of being the source of our problem, and we start accusing other people of our motives. Here's the thing: when we're in the midst of transition and we don't understand what's going on and we're confused, we really get kind of out of sorts. We get upset, and we want everybody else to be as concerned about it as we are. But guess what? They got transitions they're going through, and they don't have to. By the way, are you that concerned about theirs? Or are you just concerned about yours? And in the middle of ours, we want everybody else to be as concerned about it as we are and to see it the way we see it. And if they don't see it the way we see it, we notice it, and then we judge it. Oh, I know why. They just don't care. They don't care about me. Those people don't care about me at all. My family doesn't care about me. My friends don't care about me. The folks at church, they don't care about me. Because they didn't see in the transition what I saw. Jesus is asleep at peace in the back of the boat, and they're uncomfortable with that. Carest thou not? Don't you even care what's about to happen to us here, Jesus? And then we assume the worst of circumstances and people. That's the third natural tendency. These men are fishermen. They've been out there before. They got the Lord of glory in the boat with them, and here's their summation of the situation. We are going to die. There's no hope. Now, look, if you were there, you'd have felt the same way, but because it's natural tendencies. But the fact of the matter is, we've got the scriptures, and we can look back on it, and there's part of us that wants to say, He created all that water. He set the boundaries of the seas. We know all the end from the beginning here, and we want to say, well, if He's asleep in the boat, maybe you ought to understand that it's going to be okay. Well, you know, you might want to stop and think about that the next time you're in the midst of a transition. Somebody tries to encourage you with the promises of God. Because sometimes we don't want to be encouraged with the promises of God. We want somebody to get down with us in the bottom of the boat and woe is with me and feel sorry for me. And feel sorry with me. Rather than encourage me and understand that the master of the sea is right back there in the back of the boat. And he wouldn't be sleeping if we were going to die. Right? He wouldn't be at peace back there. So, the nature of the transition, and then the natural tendencies. I'm, I've only got a few minutes here, and so I'm just going to real quickly run through this last part. But I want you to notice in the transition, you also see our necessary trials. There are some things that we have to go through. I want you to understand that those trials look like, those necessary trials, they're necessary for a reason. God's letting them go, Christ is letting them go through this storm for a reason. I want you to understand that if they'll go through this storm, if they'll get in the boat and they'll cross the Sea of Galilee and they'll go through the transition, even though it includes a storm, they will experience God in a more powerful way than they have up to this time. Notice, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, we are still talking today about that 2,000 years later. That was an event. I've seen some amazing stuff in my life, but I've not seen that. I stood on that boat on that sea, and I tried to imagine it. Now, you know, how does the wind just quit and the waves just quit? And the sea is glass once again. You know, and they got to experience that because they obeyed Jesus and were willing to go through the transition, hard though it may be. We want the prize at the end, but sometimes we must go through that trial. And what they're going to see on the other side is going to be worth this. It's going to be worth this. We get to experience God in a more powerful way. When you go through the, unfortunately though, when you go through the, well, it is fortunate, it's for our good, but when we go through the transition, we also have not only experiencing God in a more powerful way, but we have the exposure of our faithlessness. Jesus says in verse 40, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" You know what the transitions of life do? They heat up our tea bag. You know, you take tea bags and you put them in a pot of water. As long as the pot of water stays cold, you still got a tea bag with clear water. But you heat up the stovepipe, and all of a sudden, the heat starts to draw out of the tea bag what was already inside of it. The transition doesn't change you. The transition reveals you. And when it reveals you, it shows you some things that you need to work on or that you need to submit to Christ in some areas that you need to grow. And the one thing these guys don't know, and Jesus is going to keep saying this about them, it's not the last time, and it's a lifetime pursuit for us. He says what he says at other times. How is it that you have no faith? Why don't you believe? Why don't you understand yet, after all you've seen me do, that I got this? Why can't you understand that? How is it that you have no faith? One of the reasons we get really torqued up in the midst of the transition is because it really exposes the fact that we don't believe him as much as we like to think we do. We don't trust him as much as we like to think we do. The third aspect of these necessary trials is that you have an expanding of reverence and respect for the Lord. I love verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know what? When you go through the transition, your Savior looks different on the other side of the sea than he did when you got in the boat. When they got in the boat, well, that's Jesus, and we love him, and we're amazed by him. But they've not seen anything like what they're about to see. And when they see this, they said, "What manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey him?" And hey, I'd like to say an amen to that today. What manner of man is this? He looks different after you go through the transition than he did on the other side. And lastly, I want you to notice here about these necessary trials that there is an expectation of blessing. If you will get in the boat, and if you will go to the other side, yes, the maniac of Gadara will be waiting for you, but you'll get to see Jesus cast the demons out of you. How many of you understand? I don't look forward to encountering a demon, but I do look forward into seeing them run away. And when we were there, we found out, you know, I always had this mindset that the pigs went and ran off a cliff into the sea. There's no cliff for them to run off. They ran straight down a long hill. And those demons drove them straight into the water. And they drowned themselves, literally, in the sea because of those demons. But I don't look forward to encountering a demon today, but I sure would like to see one of them run into my Savior and watch them run. Amen? Again, we're talking about 2,000 years later. That's chapter 5. Also in chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, after Jairus shows up, the woman with the issue of blood sandwiched in the middle of that touches Jesus' garment. He says, "Who touched me?" And you get to see a woman who'd suffered many things and many physicians, lost all of her money. Her transition had taken everything from her, but she got to be healed by the Master, and he noticed her. Nobody else wanted her around, but Jesus stopped the show and ministered to her. They got to see that because they went through the transition. They got to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. How would you like to see a dead girl raised to life? And the real thing, not the phony stuff that they do on television. And they're going to be on the sea again. And Jesus is going to walk on the water and meet them in the midst of the storm in chapter 6. And he's going to heal. At the end of chapter 6, we're going to find out that multitudes of people were brought to him. And he healed them all. All that happened on the other side. But it started with a terrible storm in the midst of the sea. Today, I want you to take whatever transition you're going through. And you're in one. It may not feel as bad as some. And it may feel worse than others. But whatever transition you may be in your life today, I want to ask you to trust God with it today. To obey the Lord. To stay faithful. Don't panic. Don't run away from it. Don't try to avoid it. You can't stop it. But God's in it. And he wants to do something good in your life. If you'll let him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Help us to mind you in the transitions of our lives. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you'll do as a result of it in Jesus.